our study tonight, and I didn't write it down. Let's see, where did I get to? Okay. The study. Well, I'll have to go back. It was study. This will be study 22. I don't know why I didn't write it down. I'm pretty sure it's right, but I'll make a notation of it here. Okay, we'll say study 22, and of course today is. I didn't write that down either.
27th.
The 27th.
November 27th.
The 27th of November 2019.
And I know that because today is my daughter's birthday.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's right. It is
Stephanie's birthday.
Okay. We left off last time, and we read down through Acts 15:5, and I stopped off there at Acts 15:5 because we needed to go somewhere else and to introduce some more scripture there, and then we're going to go back to Acts 15, probably. I'm not sure if it will be the following week or the week after that, but anyway, we might just go this far right now, but we're going to go to Galatians 1. And we're going to look at a little bit, we're going to look at all of Galatians chapter 1 and a little bit in Galatians 2 up to the 11th verse. And I don't know if we'll get that far or not, but still that's going to be a point to where we want to go in our study of wisdom. And we're going to say this part of it. Is kind of a reintroduction of Paul to those people in Galatia, and of course we did a deal on the grafting in Romans, but Galatia, what's written in Galatians, I think, was written before what he had written in Romans, and so. Here, Luke is picking up with in 15 and going through some of the things there that we find here in Galatians 1 and 2 anyway. And so this is what we're going to pick up with here. And this is basically part of it is the salutation of Galatians. And then, of course, where we find the people of Galatia and they had some defections and some perverters and then those that were teaching there at that time. All of this is brought up in the very first part of Galatians here, and so we'll just pick up and go there, and we'll go as far as we can and with our time, and then if we don't get finished, we'll pick it up and go there, and then maybe drop back to Acts 15 again, because there's some things on over in Acts 15 from about 18 or 20 to 30 that we need to bring back into this group again, because it kind of skips around a little bit too, to give you kind of all of the puzzle pictures of what we're going through here in Acts, because it's really good, but and I think this is the reason that we have to study the Word, because we have to put it together in the way to rightly divide it, regardless of where we are in it. Mm-hmm. Now that we know that we need to rightly divide it, this is this is how I've come about where I'm at here now in this. So it says, Paul an apostle, Galatians 1:1, and this is on page 1749 if you have a companion Bible. If you don't, I don't know where you are. But we'll just say that and pick up and go on. It says, Paul an apostle. Excuse me. Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. So in my notes, I said this is the same Saul of Tarsus that we looked at in the 8th and 9th chapter of Acts. And here he is called an apostle. And an apostle is basically, I think this was God's replacement of the former prophets. You know, in Zechariah, in the 13th chapter of Zechariah told us that there would be no more prophets except the ones that were working during his day. And if they were young men that come along and said they were prophets, their mom and dad were to take them out and kill them. And that the next prophet that come along would have nail prints in his hands. That's Zechariah 13:1-6. And the five first verses there tells us that there would be no more, there would be no more prophets for a period of time. And that period of time lasted from there until the death of Christ. And then at the death of Christ, the disciples became basically apostles. And those that seen and heard or who were with him. And we know when they did the voting on who was going to take Judas's place, that there were people there that had been with Christ that were qualified to be to fill in the discipleship.
To take that bishopric, I think, is what
yeah, but then here's the situation as it went on. So now, you know, we have an apostleship. Someone that is, that the Holy Spirit has given, wisdom and knowledge and truth, to carry God's word further down the road, if you will. And you might not agree with it, but the word says it's not of men and neither by man, but what he got or his apostleship comes from Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead.
Yep.
That's as simple as, pretty much as simple as you can make it. So if you want to look at the apostle, you can go to appendage, I believe it's 189, and it gives you that there, the elders and the other things there, and pretty much explains it, but it's some good reading. If you haven't read it, you need to go back and read it. Verse 2, we get these ands here. And it says, and are also all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So here it's evidently more than one group of people. It's because churches is plural. And so it was to the different groups that were in that particular area there that, I don't know how they broke some left here, maybe someone other places, but they had the need to get in God's plan and understand there. So it says, also the brethren with me are Paul's company to the churches. And this is the only epistle I think that Paul wrote that's addressed to a group of churches. It wasn't just addressed to one particular bunch in that group, but it was pertaining to the entire group there.
Galatia is like a region.
Yeah. And Galatia there in the notes says, in all this, in all his other epistles, Paul adds some common commendatory words like beloved of God in Romans or of God in Corinthians or saints in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, in God in Thessalonians. And it says here, if they were omissions, it shows how great were their apostasies that they had not done or not beheld the word of God as they should in that situation. So this is just a little added information there that we have that gives you that kind of understanding. Then he says, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a commentary that's quite often used too. This grace, this cherish, or the unmerited favor that God can dole out to you and me. Paul says, be to you that gift be to you and peace, or rest, if you will, from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And Ronnie and I were discussing today about talking to people about the Word of God and how it works and how it's laid out and all this. And a lot of times when you get finished with someone that's not really, really familiar with God's Word, but at least goes to church sometimes or hears the Word sometimes, then you can get into a situation where it's kind of like, sure enough, it's kind of like work when you get it over, when you finally get to a point where you can part and say, well, we'll talk again sometime. And so that's the deal there. So the peace. You know, you always don't have peace with God's Word, but God's Word will always give you peace. Because Satan tries to make it a war zone. This is the enmity that we see in Genesis 1 and 2. The enmity that was put between Satan and his seed and God. In God's seed. And you see, and so that, it's always seemingly a conflict, but yet it's not out and out blows, but it's something like that. And so we see what he's talking about here, what Paul's talking about here, because I think he was always in a situation to where he would hope things would be better and be more restful than they were. But everywhere he went, he had these problems with what he taught in the Word. And that's what God told him when he struck him blind. I'll show you what you're going to have to suffer for my name's sake. Okay, here we go. He says in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, this Lord Jesus Christ he's talking about, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Who? Talking about Jesus Christ. He gave himself for our sins. And gave there, or sins, I don't know which it is, but I wrote the word peri there, P-E-R-I. It means around or about, or likened to a complete circle. So anywhere that Paul went.
That's where we get our word perimeter.
Yeah. Anywhere that Paul went, we went, you know, he went around and about these groups of different ones there. So it was kind of like going around in a complete circle that he might deliver us, that Christ might deliver us or take us from this present evil world, this aeon, and it's according to the will of God, our Father, full stop. So that is what is wanted and needed with these groups of people that Paul is writing to hear. It says in verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let it so be. And then he talks about two or three verses here of defection. So things are not always as they should be. And Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Whoa. What is he saying here? Yeah. I, Paul, he says, marvel or am amazed that you are so soon removed from Jesus Christ that called you into this unmerited favor of his, this grace of Christ, this unmerited favor unto another gospel. And I want you sometimes to look at appendage 140 in your companion Bible. If you have a companion Bible, just make a note there and say that Cecil asked you to look at appendage 140 and study this sometimes. Just sit down and read it and give it some thought. And we'll do that for the time's sake here. We won't go back and try to get involved in all that, but it's just a little homework I got for you. And if you want it, and talking about another gospel here, and he says, which is not another, or allos in the Greek, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there's, Paul says, especially with the Jews, there's always going to be some there in that faction that aren't going to agree. It said, but there be some that trouble or are troubling you and would or wish to pervert. And that pervert there in the Strong's in the Greek is 3344. And that means to turn or change the gospel of Christ. And you know that's what Satan did with Eve in the garden. He turned or changed what God had said, or what God had told Adam at least. I don't know where he told it to Eve or not, but he told it to Adam for sure. But the fact is, and if Satan was going to make a point out of this, and so this is nothing new. It goes all the way back. It goes all the way back to the beginning. So, you know, we think that we're in a new war, but we're not. It's the same old thing, and it keeps on going. And Paul knew that, and he understood that. He says, it's not another gospel, but there'll be those that'll trouble you and try to change you from what God has given me to give to you, that you might believe something else. Now, what does that tell you?
Well, and evidently, it didn't take it too long to happen.
No.
So I marveled that you fell off the wagon so quick.
Yeah, you haven't gone nowhere down the road.
No. You didn't get out of sight.
No, you're off in the dust. And it says, but though we are an angel from heaven, verse 8, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Oh my goodness. Oh, Paul makes it quite plain in plain words here. But though, or even if, we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you that which we have preached. Verse 8.
Do you think it was really possible for an angel from heaven to come down and put forth a false gospel?
Well, what about those that were already here?
That's what I'm getting at.
So,
just like you said, Satan had the imps going full speed.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Still are.
Yeah. Never let up.
We're ain't.
Man's day
is. We ain't away from that yet.
Yeah, man's day is full. Okay.
Than that. You see the than that there in 8? And he says, then the difference that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And when he says him there, that gives me the understanding that if he takes the word angelic and him in the same verse of scripture, that it certainly could happen, because there is no she's in the angelic order. It was always considered to be masculine in the angelic order. And so the word him there, it is the true rendering to that. Let him be accursed. Anathema.
Anathema.
Yeah. And it means to be excommunicated. And that's the Strong's 331.
That's cut from the group.
Let him be, let him be accursed or cut away or sent out or gone.
Banished.
In other words, banished.
Yeah.
Okay. And then we have something here that's kind of repeated. And I've got a note there in my Bible that says Acts 18:23 in verse 9. I don't know why I put it there, but I didn't go back and look at it when I was doing this study, but I probably needed to. As we said before, so I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. So this is a repeated thing. When the Holy Spirit causes the writer in the Bible to do this twice in things, you need to really take a look at it to get the full understanding of that. He says, as we said before, so say now I again, if any man or anyone preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, let him be accursed. And that's to be excommunicated again. It's the same word that's used.
Now, if you think about what he said there, that's a big statement.
To be put away.
That supersedes everything, anything you can possibly hear.
Yeah.
So he had the authority. He's already established his reestablished. His apostleship and authority.
Yes.
So he had the authority to say what we are giving you is the true deal. And if you hear anything else, the speaker of it is to be accursed.
Well, how many times did they run into other people that was doing other things? You know, it was over and over and over again. Verse 10. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? He's asking the question, or do I seek to please men? Second question. For if I yet please men, should I not be the servant? I should not be the servant of Christ. I'll read that the way it's supposed to be. So, in verse 10 to 12, Paul here has fully established himself as the teacher, period. As the teacher, period. For do I now, or am I persuading men or God? He says, am I trying to persuade you, or am I trying to persuade my God? I'm trying to persuade you to get in line with God. Okay? In that sense. And it says, or do I seek, or am I seeking to please men? No. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant or the doulos of Christ. The servant of Christ. Because Paul always looked at himself as a servant of Christ. Regardless of what Christ wanted done, it was his job, it was his favor to do that for Christ.
Amen.
No different. I mean, he just really didn't back up on these things at all. And then verse 11 says, but I certify you, brother, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man.
Yep.
He didn't get it from man. He said, but I make known or declare, or I guarantee, he's saying, I guarantee you. In other words, in today's vernacular, you could say that. But I certify, I guarantee it. Brother, that the gospel which was preached by me or of me didn't get it after man. It didn't come from man. It come from the headquarters.
Yep.
Absolutely. Verse 12 says this, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ.
I got it straight from the Holy One.
Well, we're going to talk a little bit about when he talks about when he went into Arabia and back into Damascus. We don't really know what he did, but we can, by his actions and words and deeds, I think we can get some understanding. So here in 12 is part of that understanding, I think. This is my own thoughts. I don't have anything to base it upon. But when the scripture tells you somebody went somewhere and stayed for a while, even if it wasn't any more than 30 or 40 days, and comes back, and nothing is said, somewhere soon, the truth is kind of going to come out.
Yep.
And I think verse 12 is the truth. He says, for I never received it of man. Well, who did he receive it from? Paul was a smart man. He knew the law. He knew the law inside out. He sat under the feet of one of the best teachers of the law in the world. And he knew scripture. And he knew old scripture. Kind of front and back. But he didn't have it right. He was looking at it as a Jew. As someone that it was given to as a gift. But, you know, he had to get himself straightened out in order to use it the right way. So here it says, I neither received it of man, or neither was I taught it by man, but he got it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, if he got struck down on the road, blinded 3 days, the man come and prayed for him and said, Paul, this is what God told me to tell you. And when he told him that, he got up, eased out of town, and he wasn't preaching and teaching Christ then. He eased out of town, and 40 days he came back into Damascus, and he had to stay there another 3 years because they watched the gate for him to get out of the gate because they're going to stone him to death. And then they finally let him down in a basket. And, he, and here he went.
Yep.
See, so.
Find this fellow out, it would be a pestilent fellow.
Yeah, so that's, this is a kind of a telling verse of scripture here in verse 12. And we ain't getting very far. I guess I'm yakking 2 minutes. But anyway, verse 13. Let's go on. We'll go to verse 13. Because these are telling things. It says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So here we are. Here's proof of his ministry. That, again, not that he has to tell anybody about it, but he's just laying layer upon layer of understanding him to us here. It says, "For ye," or you, "have heard of my conversation," anastrophe, "manner of life in times past," or at one time, "in the Jews' religion." Oh, it's the Jews.
That's interesting what he calls it.
It's the Jews' religion now, huh? Well, we need to, we'll talk about that in just a minute. How that beyond measure. And beyond measure is according to access. You know, if you get something that's beyond measure, then there is an access there that would be hard to render a verdict to how much it is. Okay. According to access, I, Paul, persecuted or was persecuting the church of God and wasting or was wasting it, full stop. Now let's look at the note on 13 there. It says, conversation, manner of life, anastrophe, occurs 13 times and always translated conversation, in times past, or literally, at one time, and then it says, in the Jews' religion. And I'm not going to try to pronounce that word there in the Greek, but it says only here, in verse 14, in chapter 2, verse 14, "as the worship of the Father Jehovah at the time of Christ had degenerated into the Jews' religion." So Paul is chastising them there, some calling the good news of the good, the gospel of the good news now of Christ was the Jews' religion. So now the worship of Christ had become the religion of Christendom. So it's been tainted somewhat by how the Jews looked at it. Because this is the same Paul that told the Hebrews over there, "Man, you need somebody to teach you instead of you teaching somebody."
Well, it's the same thing that was happening in the days of the Lord when he called them, "You scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites."
Hypocrites,
you
yeah.
"Diluted my word. You made my word of none effect by your traditions."
Right.
And the, Paul knew that. He knows it now. He didn't know it when he was a
yeah,
father.
Yeah, but
looking back, he sees it very clearly.
Yeah. And this is kind of what we're doing here in Acts and Galatians. We're looking back in order to understand that that's in front of us. In 14, verse 14, it says, talking about persecuting the church and wasting it, and he said, "and profited in the Jews' religion above many of mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Gee, he's laying it on himself too. So you see, he said he also profited in the Jews' religion above, he said, "or much more, many of mine equals in mine own nation," or race of people. being more or above exceedingly, and that exceedingly is going beyond reasonable lawful acts of the law. He did that. Certainly did that.
And he describes all that in Philippians.
Right. Zealous. And zealous there is enthusiastic, or really enthusiastic, if you want to put a number on Paul. He was over enthusiastic with everything that he done. And that was the reason that he loathed being in prison and being where he couldn't be out and doing what he felt that the Lord wanted him to do. But part of that was still God's plan.
Yep.
Enthusiastic of the traditions or the unlawful or the lawful acts that were taught me of my fathers. Because he says
most of which had nothing to do with the true word of God.
Well, no.
Yeah.
Okay, but still.
And he even says that. That's the traditions of my father, not the teaching of God. It's
well,
totally different situation.
That was basically what was going on in those days.
Yeah.
In 14. So if we're going to look at Paul's life a little bit, man, he's just laying it out here. He's just like pouring water.
It's a confession time.
Pouring water out of a glass.
Admitting all this.
They ain't nothing here that don't need to go. It's kind of like he says in Philippians, is talking about his Judaism there. That's just a pile of stuff.
Yeah.
Okay.
So much done.
But he says in 15, but when it pleased God, oh boy. That's when he got struck down on the Damascus Road, when it pleased God.
Yep.
Wasn't before, wasn't after. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Whoa. No, we're not talking about the Damascus Road here. See, we're talking about before he was born. And Paul is beginning to give us some views here about after his conversion. From 15 through part of the second chapter is this. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, Paul was chosen number one, and he was separated before birth. And he says, and he called me by his grace, the calling of Acts 9.
Have you noticed that those are the only two things he counts as being worth mentioning? Yeah. All that Pharisee time in between, he don't even mention it.
Yeah.
Those are the two highlights.
Okay. But he goes on.
Basically, when I was born and when I was born again.
Yeah. When I was born and when I knew I had life forever.
Yeah.
16 says this. I was separated from my mother's womb and he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Who? The heathen? Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. So here is another little sliver that goes along with verse 12 about him going into Arabia and back into Damascus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so he's telling a little more about this. The third part of this was the setting apart for the ministry of Jesus Christ. That was to reveal his son in me. Acts 13, verse 2 and 3. And this is in fulfillment of Acts 9:15 also. That I might preach him among or in with the Gentiles. You remember when we talked about the circle a while ago? That among is to be within a group.
So you know that Galatians is written sometime after the separating of him and Barnabas that I read Sunday.
Yeah. Okay. That I might preach him in with the Gentiles or the heathens immediately or at that time, I, Paul, conferred not with flesh and blood, and that's a full stop also, and he is making it plain and clear that he did not go and get it from other men.
Yep.
That was something that was absolutely necessary.
Crystal clear. Yep.
Okay. 17 says this, neither went I to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went unto Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So he's making his full journey statement here. In 18, he says, after 3 years, after I went into Arabia and I come back to Damascus, I spent 3 years in Damascus. That blows some people away. You say, well, why did he spend 3 years in Damascus? Well, he started preaching and teaching in Damascus here, excuse me. And it got so bad and so heavy, as it does in other places, that there was one way in and one way out. There was a straight, they call it the straight street. And it went straight through town, and the rest of it, the city was walled in. Two ways to get in and out in that town. And they fixed it to where he could not leave without somebody knowing that he was going out of town. And a lot of times when we read these things and people just don't recognize that, he was kind of in house arrest for 3 years, although he was still preaching Christ. Don't get me wrong. Yeah, he's still doing his thing, but he was confined to where he was at. And if he left, they were going to get him. And that's just the way it was with Paul's life. And, he says, and after 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Guess what? Peter wasn't there when he got there. He was out preaching to other cities. So the visit moved around from place to place until Peter come to Jerusalem, and it totaled almost 5 years, or about 5 years. In that sense, and we just don't see it. Then he abode with Peter for 15 days. And after the 15 days, well, I guess he left. But when he was let down by the basket, he wanted to go see Peter. But see, there was no cell phones, there was no texting, there were no tablets or whatever you got now that you could converse with. And so he just, when he had the chance to get down and get out of there, he got down and got out of there. And then whenever he got to where Peter wasn't there. Well, that's a reasonable thing, but, you know, it ain't like it is today. We have all these ways of talking to one another and doing things now, and you can get on, punch a few buttons, and find out where somebody's at, wherever they are, mm-hmm. in the world. And this wasn't so then. So look at that verse again. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Well, he don't say very much about the rest of it, because it wasn't important at that point in time. But yet it was important. And this was about, when he went up there was about AD 40. because his conversion was in AD 37. So that's the 3 years that he was in Damascus. So we're up to about AD 45 here now, and we get to verse 19. How am I doing on time? About done. Well, maybe we'll make it down at least chapter one.
A few more minutes.
Yeah. He said that to see Peter and abode with him. But he said, other of the apostles, I saw none save James, the Lord's brother. So, in 19. So, that gives you another point of time that you can use in that situation. But it says, but other of the apostles, Paul says, I saw none except James, the Lord's brother. In verse 20, he says, now, the things or the events which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. So, these things that he is relating to these churches there, he wanted all the churches to know. And he said, the events which I, Paul, write unto you, behold, or see and believe. There's that word, behold. See and believe, before God I lie not.
Unlike the teachings of those who were trying to pervert what he had said.
Yeah.
I'm not lying to you like
right.
they are.
And then 21, he kind of clears that up a little bit. And he says, afterwards I, Paul, came unto the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So, see, this is where he was waiting on Peter. So, if you let the scripture pretty much describe itself to you, it'll pretty well tell you what you need to know if you're doing it by the Holy Spirit. If you're not, it may just ride over your head. It may not be understandable. Afterwards, Paul came into the region or the area of Syria and Cilicia. This too was during his wait for Peter's return. I put that in my notes. And then 22, and he says, and was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Now they were, he went back to the Jerusalem area, the area of Judea around the mountain and where the temple and all was, area and the surroundings area of that. In 22, and he says, when he got there, they knew him by what he had done on the Damascus Road, but they didn't know him by face. They didn't recognize Saul of Tarsus as
by his
Paul.
Looks, yeah.
By his looks, it wasn't there. By his deeds, it was if they knew what he had done.
Yeah.
But those that didn't know what he had done.
They couldn't put a face with a reputation.
No. So he was not identified as Saul of Tarsus in that situation. Unto the churches or the assemblies of Judeans of which were believers in Christ. In 22. Now let's look at 23. He said, but they, or the churches, they had heard only, or kept hearing, that he which persecuted us in the past, and that persecuted would take as prisoners, that same one now preached the faith, or the pistis,
which once
he destroyed or wasted, the same as what you see in verse 13. Now think about that. So he had to overcome this obstacle too. And so it was that thorn in his side that he could never fully get rid of because, you know, some people look at him as being a great preaching, good news man, and others looked at him, well, he's the one that did all this to our brethren here. But look at what it says in verse 24. In verse 24 it says, and they glorified God in me. In me. So, and I think that maybe should be by me, but we're not going to argue that point. They found in me their cause to glorify God. Let's put it that way.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good place maybe we can close on tonight. And they glorified God in me. They found in me their cause to glorify God. That's what all of our testimony ought to be. The same as Paul wrote it right there. Others need to be able to glorify God by having association with one who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. They ought to walk away thanking God for having met somebody like that because they're not all around us, but there's some here. That, and that's the difference between, and I tried to tell this to my half-brother, that's the difference between someone knowing and understanding and can read the Word of God and get it, and those that just have life through His name. The book of John. We'll get into the book of John in a little bit. Well, I'll just tell you now, since we've already broke the ice here on that particular thing. In verse 9 of chapter 2, he talks about James and Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars. Perceived the grace that was given unto me that they gave to me and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they to the circumcision. This is the only place that Paul makes reference to John by his name in his epistles, in the last 8 epistles. Or maybe all of them. I'm not really sure. But the note says, the only mention of him, John, in Paul's epistle. In verse 2 and verse 6, there's a little mention of those that seem to be somewhat.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 6 is the same way. This gift of God within them, but maybe weren't using it. Maybe they were looking at it toward the Jews rather than the Gentiles. And Paul is talks like him and Barnabas. Well, they're basically the two that are doing it. So he gets into that somewhat. So we can pick up with that and go on before. But I thought that was an unusual note that I had never seen in all the times that I had been through. And associated with the Acts period and the Apostle Paul. For him not to mention John. Now, he mentioned John Mark, but, I mean, John Mark was mentioned, but not but not
that John. Yeah.
That John. And he mentioned, of course, John the Baptist was mentioned, but not John the writer of John and 1, 2, 3 John. He just don't mention him because that was, and I think it was simply because that he understood that ministry was life through his name and not the body of Christ as put forth in his other, especially his last 8 books here that he wrote. There's 7 books that he wrote. And so I think that was the reason why it wasn't, why he hadn't done that. So a lot of little things that we still run up on sometimes and see and ponder on and maybe give us a thought down the road a little bit somewhere when we're looking and discussing and all this. It's just a grand thing that we can have enough wisdom and enough knowledge that we can expand our mind to take in more, a little more and more and more and more of what God has left for us.
Amen.
In that sense. Because you wouldn't want to go into a classroom in a college and sit down and the person not give you something new. That's like asking a kid, you know, the kid said, "Mommy, I don't want to go to school tomorrow." I said, "Well, why not?" And said, "Well, she's teaching the same thing she taught the day before." Well, some of them don't learn on the same, on the same level.
Yeah.
And so she has to wait and make sure that the others catch up to what this little kid got up with. Well, that's kind of the same way it is with the Word of God. You know, it's you wouldn't want to waste your time and sit there if you're not learning. It's the same thing about opening the Word of God and looking.
Yep.
If you're not learning anything, you're not going to be in it very long. It has to grab you to a certain point. The Word of God has to grab you and say, shake you a little bit and say, "Okay, I'm going to show you something new today."
Mm-hmm.
If not, we're just not doing what we're supposed to do. And I'll quit preaching. Thank you for your time. And for tonight, and I know a lot of you got to do things that in preparation for the day tomorrow, but one thing for sure. Let's all be remindful of the fact that all that we have comes from Him. And all that we have or ever hope to have comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's give Him the thanks.
Amen.
For that tomorrow, especially in those terms. And, Lord, be with Tony and be with those that need a touch from you as we go to the Lord in prayer. And Ronnie, close for us, please.
All right. Thanks, Pop.